Sometimes the projects we start are not successful. Bob Sill of Concord, New Hampshire, said the following: "When I set out to add a deck to the back of my house, I started by digging a series of holes for the concrete post supports. Being in New Hampshire, I wanted them 8 feet deep down to keep frost heaves from ruining my new deck. This required lying face down on the ground and shoving my post hole digger as deep as it would go. About the third hole in, it started pouring rain. I was soaked but determined. The final hole was about 6 feet deep when the water-soaked edge gave way, and I fell face first into the hole." Talk about being 6 feet under. "So there I was, face down in the hole, with only the bottom of my shoes showing. I yelled for help, but it was too deep, and dirt was falling into my mouth. The hole was starting to fill with water, and I was panicking. After about half an hour, my face was at the water line when I suddenly felt several pair of hands reaching down to grab me. I was pulled out of the hole and came face to face with a bunch of laughing firefighters and my wife. She had called them just in time. Unfortunately, not everyone knows as much about construction as Alan over here does. Deanne mentioned that I did not preach on one of her favorite verses last week. So this week, we're going to preach on it. And we both love this verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Fortunately, we do not have to rely on ourselves in the Christian life. We don't have to rely on our intellect, our strength, our wisdom, our friends, our family. Being confident of this, the ground of Paul's confidence in their perseverance is the belief that it was God's grace that began a good work in them, and that they were not resisting it. In fact, I've talked about earlier where this was the church that helped Paul more than any other church. Their sacrificial devotion to Christ was evident to everyone. He would complete what he had begun. In Paul's view, God's grace is the beginning and the end, and our cooperation lies in the intermediate process, linking both together. We do not save ourselves. The ground of Paul's confidence and their perseverance is the belief that it was God's grace which began the good work. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, so this is a preview of coming attractions. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Being confident. This is strong language. It means to be fully and firmly persuaded and convinced. It means here that Paul's entirely convinced of the truth of what he said. It's the language of a man who had no doubt on the subject. Had it been the agency or power of the Philippians, he would have had no such conviction. Because we do not know in our personal lives how well we will obey God, or how well we will seek God from day to day. If the perseverance of the Christian depended wholly on themselves, there's no sure evidence, no sure confidence. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, according to Isaiah. Perform it until, perfect it up to, according to scholars, Christ is gradually maturing and perfecting us. We're not a finished product until we're home in glory. We still need the dump truck in our lives. There's still things that God needs to get rid of, and there's still things that God needs to add. This would be or could be performed or finished only by keeping them from falling from grace, and by their ultimate entire perfection, the day of Christ Jesus, and other passages called the day of the Lord. You could see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, the day of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in other epistles, such as 2 Corinthians 1, 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, the day of our Lord. And even more commonly in the Gospels and the epistles, that day, and Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, was also a common phrase used by the Old Testament prophets. The day is often called His day because it will be the day of triumph and glory. A day of grace for those who are believers, a day of judgment for those who have not accepted Christ. It refers to the day when Jesus will come back as the Lion of Judah, as the Ancient of Days, when all will be made right. We may remark on this verse that Paul could be referring to the perseverance of the saints. It would be impossible to express a stronger conviction of the truth of this than what we see here. Language cannot be clearer, and nothing can be more unequivocal than the declaration of his opinion that where God has become a good work in the soul, it will not be finally lost. The ground of this belief he has not stated in full, but he has hinted at. The ground of this belief is something like the following. It is in God alone. And it's interesting that the reformers, the Protestant Reformation, kept using the term alone. Glory to God alone, Gloria Deo. Scripture alone. Faith alone. That we rest upon the boundary, the bedrock, the foundation, the superstructure of our Lord. The rock that the church is built upon is faith in Jesus Christ. And living in Florida, every so often one of the interstates would have a hole in it from a sinkhole. Living in Florida, a house would be there, and then 1 minute later, that house is gone. Or that chunk of the interstate gives way. Florida is on such shaky ground. Florida's the flattest state in the country. Florida has less wind, except for hurricanes, than any other state. And the ground literally is not solid in much of the state. But we are, of course, on a firm foundation with the Lord. And I have a couple more home improvement stories. According to Mill F. from Knoxville, Tennessee, I was a newbie to placing vinyl tiles. I was messy with the cement. After setting a few tiles, I found that I had stepped in the cement. My shoes were stuck. I couldn't get them released with my feet still in them. What a mess. And Angela C. says, I once started demolishing a wall before I knew what the term load-bearing meant. Little mistake there, kind of costly. Like doing your own dental work, it might not be a good idea. A master craftsman is at work, molding us, building us, perfecting us. It's not like an episode of Home Improvement, where Tim the Toolman Taylor revved up the dishwasher. He put in a really powerful engine in the dishwasher, and the plates literally rocketed out of the dishwasher. John Piper states, the fact that God is at work in his people, changing the thought patterns and preference of our sinful nature so that we love what he loves, retooling the grooves in our brains, knitting together the complex strands of our emotional wounds with infinitely greater skill than the world's foremost microsurgeon. There's no greater promise than this. It's nothing other than the new covenant promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Once again, several hundred years before the coming of Christ, we not only get a prophecy showing that the gospel would change our hearts, but that the Spirit would live within each of us. Andy Griffith, my favorite sheriff, had this to say about God's work in us. "I firmly believe that in every situation, no matter how difficult, God extends grace greater than the hardship, and strength and peace of mind that can lead us to a place higher than from where we were before." Once again, the Lord had fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' ministry, death, resurrection, and God's indwelling Holy Spirit is in the hearts of believers. Second, the reliance, therefore, is on God. We're not relying upon ourselves. And God began the work of grace in the soul. The Christian life begins and continues throughout eternity through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the epistle of joy from being next to prison guards, not knowing the next day whether he would live or not. He had joy regardless of the circumstances. Why? Because the foundation of his belief, because the foundation of his life, because the foundation of the future, because of his hope in the future, was bedrock, grounded in Jesus Christ. The strong young man at the construction site was bragging that he could outdo anyone in a feat of strength. He made a special case of making fun of the older workman. After several minutes, an older workman had had enough. And you know, on a construction site, if people have had enough, it's a pretty interesting situation. "Why don't you put your money where your mouth is," he says. "I will bet a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow that you cannot haul in a wheelbarrow," he said to the arrogant young man. "You're on, old man," the bragger replied. "Let's see what you got." The old man reached out, grabbed the wheelbarrow with his hands and said, "Get in." Because the young man couldn't wheelbarrow himself. And isn't that the case in our own lives? We can't wheelbarrow ourselves. Also, God had a design in it. We can see from the universe, from where, whether it's tiny, and we're looking at the electrons and the positrons and all the other trons deep in the cells, or whether it's huge and we're talking about the quasars, the black holes, the white holes, the white stars, the dwarf stars, Star Wars, Star Trek, whatever you want to call it, God has a design from the biggest to the smallest in the universe. And his creation is reliable. Hydrogen bonds always work like hydrogen bonds. Gravity always works like gravity. And he has a plan not just for the universe, he has a plan for us. If he could create the universe ex nihilo, if he could create everything we see from nothing, I think everything else isn't all that hard for someone who can create the universe all at once. That is the foundation we have in our lives. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. There's no reason that when God begins a task that he won't finish it. One of the beautiful things about prophecy is that prophecy from God and from God's prophets always come to pass. Over and over again, you see it in Scripture. The ancient city of Tyre was known for its commercial trade. It was prophesied that Tyre would be destroyed, leveled completely. And that's what happened to that ancient city. Over and over again, prophecy shows that God is in control. Many consider Michelangelo to be the greatest of the high Renaissance artists. Jackson, do you know that Michelangelo is also a Ninja Turtle? Yes, he's a pretty cool Ninja Turtle in my opinion. That's right. The Sistine Chapel paintings by Michelangelo were commissioned by Pope Julius II in 1508. It took a long time for the Pope to convince Michelangelo to undertake such a difficult task. He tried to refuse the commission, but he eventually gave in to pressure by the Pope. Not too many people say no to the Pope. By fall of the same year, the painting of the ceiling had begun. Working on scaffolding was physically demanding, and Michelangelo created image after image on an ever-increasing scale. He eventually exerted all the power of his mind and spirit, using themes and motifs from past sculptural works in his glorious fresco masterpiece. The four-year ordeal, imagining day after day after day, minute painting on ceiling, what that would do to your neck and your back, and emotionally and physically agonizing for the artist. After four tortured years, more than 400 life-size figures, he said, "I felt as old and weary as Jeremiah. I was only 37, yet friends did not recognize the old man I had become." Michelangelo painstakingly, sacrificially painted the Sistine Chapel. What more detail and effort do you think God puts in us? Michelangelo is nothing compared to the greatest artist in the history of the world, the Lord. God abandons nothing that he starts. There are no unfinished worlds or systems, no half-made or forsaken works that God has done. Why should there ever be in the salvation of the soul? "And the Lord knew all our sins when the Lord saved us." The Lord knew everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the Lord saved us anyways. Jesus promised to keep his adopted family safe through eternity. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. This is the New Living Translation. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And I've got news for anyone that denies the Trinity but yet reads the Bible. There it is. I and the Father are one. God is working out our salvation. If God created the plan and will see it to the finish, what do we need to do? There was a heresy that Paul battled with called antinomian. Antinomian means against the law. People were saying, "Well, if we're saved, we can do anything we want. Why do we need to work anymore? Why do we need to treat people well? Why do we need to go to church? We're saved." But we are called to endure through tests and trials. And our salvation is not a one-time event. We're saved in the past from the penalty of our sin. As we grow in grace, as we become more holy, as God sanctifies us, we're saved over time more and more from the power of sin. And then, when one day we're in glory, when the day of the Lord has come, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. God is at work in us. There's no victory without a race. There's no testimony without a test. There will be times when we fail, when we fall. Consider Jacob's dishonesty. He should be selling used cars. This is my opinion. David's infidelity, Moses' anger, and Peter's foolish words. The question is, do we get back up when we fall? Do we confess our sins before the Lord and repent of them? We will not be perfect until this life is over because God is still in the construction business. Paul calls us to finish the race. In the history books, no one cares who was winning at the beginning of a race. No one cares. No one cares which football team was winning in the first quarter. No one even cares which football team was winning at the end of the first half. My favorite football team, the Houston Oilers, which was stolen from me and transported to Tennessee, have the record for the worst playoff disaster in history. They were beating the Buffalo Bills by over 30 points at the end of the first half. But then the Oilers decided brilliantly to play prevent defense. Not to play to win, but to play to try to prevent the other team from winning. And the Oilers lost. We need to finish the race. The question is, are we willing to trust God completely? Are we willing to take our pain? Are we willing to take our sin? Are we willing to take our limitations? Are we willing to take our fears and present them before the throne of God? Jesus was very, very honest about this world. In this world, you will have pain. You will have persecution. If you read the Psalms and you read Job, this world does not spare any punches. Whether it's our flesh, whether it's the world, whether it's the devil, whether it's other people, we will be tried time and time again. But in the corner of our boxing ring, the manager who's sitting with the baseball team, we've got Vince Lombardi as our football coach. We've got the greatest mind, the greatest power, the greatest grace, the greatest love in the universe at our back. And God is working it out. God calls us to be confident in Him. We are to rest in the Lord. Matthew Henry notes, the confidence of Christians is the great comfort of Christians. We know how the story will end. We know that Christ is coming back for the church, and that one day we will reign with Him. Do we live in the reality that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and Jesus has redeemed us? Do we trust and obey? Do we love and live in grace, hope, joy, and fellowship with other believers? And Jesus loves you more than any words I can ever say, any song that can ever be sung. Jesus loves you more than anything that can be expressed in any language. There's a beautiful song called He Who Began a Good Work in You, recorded by Steve Green, written by John Moore. If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has His hand on you. Safe and secure, He will never abandon you. You are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you. He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song about the great adventure. We are a part of God's adventure. Gloria Gaither had this to say: when I look at where I've been, I see that what I am becoming is a whole lot further down the road than where I was. This gives us hope, faith, and love, and trust for the future. We are under construction. Please join me in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.